If you are new to Element, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables throughout the room. They look like this. They're only half sheets for this series. And on the front, you're going to get a little paragraph that will go back what we talk about today, just a high-level view. Under that, you'll get the verses we will hit. Underneath that, a place for notes. And on the back, a place to ask some questions that kind of reflect through what we will talk about today. And on the bottom of this, there is a little living missional activity to begin to do and work through in your life if you'd like to do that. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message, not this 8-page paper. You got to get that at the Welcome Center. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us to a place that we would see that you are the God who is with us, that you do not sit on a cloud in a robe like an old man with a beard hurling thunderbolts, but you have come in Jesus to be with us. And I ask in that understanding we would seek unity and grace and love for one another, and that this season that we call Christmas would truly be centered upon you. Your mercy, your grace, your life, and who you call us to be and how we live in all aspects of it. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are doing this series I am calling The Carols About Christmas, carols that we sing at Christmas. I keep telling you I'm not talking about your aunt Carol or your manager Carol or maybe the babysitter you had a crush on when you were a kid Carol, any of that. But the songs we, sing at Christmas. Now, Christmas carols, I don't mean things. Mike Harmon talked about that this week. It was just kind of funny. Anyway, he's one of our elders. If you know, you know. Okay, all right. So when I say Christmas carols, I don't mean things like Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, which was actually written by a guy named Hugh Martin, and it was a total downer. Originally, these are the words. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. It may be your last. Faithful friends who are dear to us will be near to us no more. Well, Tom Drake, one of his friends, apparently says, hey, we need to change this a bit. So now you get, have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your hearts be light. Oh, that's nicer, right? Next year, our troubles will be out of sight. That's great. Faithful friends who are dear to us will be near to us once more. Now, see, that's a change. I'm not talking about all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth, which is written by a grade school teacher named Donald Gartner after talking to some second graders, said it took him 30 minutes to write it. You can tell. You can tell, right? I am talking about songs with a deep theology that we sing during Christmas. Maybe we hear the words, like Mark just had the band play that song at the beginning, but we don't maybe completely understand all of it. And that's what we want to do. We want to understand the depth of meaning. So we talked about joy to the world coming out of Psalm 98, that we have this thankfulness for who God is and what he has done, that gratitude leads to praise and to worship of who God is. We talked about We Three Kings, Do You Hear What I Hear? Coming out of Matthew chapter 2, and you have these people from a foreign country that God so moves their hearts that they come to worship the King who is forever, that never ceases. Last week we talked about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where these angels break forth into this song in Luke chapter 2 about reconciliation between God and man, the peace that God brings. We took that to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you were in first service last week, I am going to apologize to you because I kept mixing up my hark and my heralds. Hark means listen, herald means to speak it out. And I said, what are you harking? Which is good. You know, what are you listening to? That's a good thing to ask. But I meant, what are you heralding out? So listen to what I meant. You know what I meant. Don't be so weird about it. That's what I'm talking about. But today we're going to start talking about this thing called O Come, Emmanuel. I think it's one of the most theologically dense songs that we have. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 1. It's on page 523 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. I love this song. There is so much to it that is theology and history that centers around it. Matthew 1, 22 and 23 says this, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Now, before we get to talking about it, I want to tell you a story. In the 1960s, there was a family known as the Richardsons. They moved to Indonesia, and they engaged this people group known as the Sawi. Now, the Sawi are a Stone Age tribe of cannibalistic headhunters. The Sawi were a treacherous people, and that is how they would describe themselves. They were proud of their reputation for treacherousness. If you're a nerd and you like Star Trek, like I like Star Trek, there is this group of people called the Ferengi. And the Ferengi in Star Trek, they will just stick the knife and twist it in your back in order to make more money. And if you can betray somebody in a way that everybody realizes it, you get more prestige. You get more honor. Well, that's the Sawi people. If they deceive somebody and it took years and you get that payoff in the end where you twist the knife in, they're like, wow, bravo, way to go. That's amazing. Like spy movies and the double cross, that's them. So there is this true story that Don Richardson tells in this book called The Peace Child. And he talks to them about the gospel story and who Jesus was. And when he gets to the end, they thought Judas was the hero. They're like, what? That guy, that's amazing. That took years for the payoff, and he got the silver too. That's the guy. That's amazing. So for the Richardsons, they have all these ideals of these people that they have to work through and figure out to explain who Jesus is. There is so much brokenness with them because they cannot trust anybody. If you think you're making some type of peace treaty with somebody else and then they stab you in the back, they think that's a good thing. How could there ever be peace among tribes like this? And so Don Richardson talks about how they're helping, they're bringing medicines, and these people are so violent that every time they're helping one, another tribe shows up and they attack and spears start flying. And eventually he's like, I've got to protect my family. We just have to get out of here. Now there's a lot that didn't want him to go, but he's like, we can't stay unless there's peace. So they're getting ready to leave, and in the middle of them getting ready to leave, of course, another battle breaks out, spears start flying, people are getting attacked. And one of the tribes that didn't want the Richardsons to leave, what they did is someone from the tribe ran into the middle of this battle with a child in their arms. And when they did that, everybody laid down their spears. Everybody laid down their arms. And Donna's like, what is happening here? And so someone starts to tell them that deep in their culture, there was this idea of what's called a peace child. That's their word for it, embedded in them. And it'd been a couple years that Don had been there. He'd never heard of this before, but with so much treachery, so much deceit, how could anyone ever make a peace treaty? And they said that they embedded in their society was this idea that only peace would stand if one tribe would give another tribe one of their children and that other tribe would raise that child. They'd call that the peace child. And Don is like, that's it. This isn't just deep in your psyche. This is embedded from the creator of the world. So he starts to tell them the story of the ultimate peace child. We are a people who have betrayed God. We have rebelled. We've run from him. How could we ever trust that God truly wants peace with us when we keep stabbing him in the back? How do we know that God wants a relationship with us? Well, God sent his son. Jesus comes. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin. He takes our death. He gives us his life. But what did we do? We killed Jesus. Does that mean that peace with God is over? No. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. And so this peace child goes on forever. He will forever be our peace. And because he is alive, we get peace with God forever. And it's a beautiful story, but it is, O come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. This whole song is about us being captive to our sin and Jesus coming and then bringing us home, bringing us the peace of God that sets us free from all the things that we have given ourselves to that destroy us. And again, so part of what we want to do in this series is close this gap between the things that we typically sing about at Christmas and what we understand about at Christmas. Sometimes when you hear a song like this playing over the speakers at the Home Depot and you're with somebody in the Home Depot, you can be, hey, you know what this song is about? Don't just grab a random stranger because that'd be weird, but you can talk about it. In this series, we didn't do God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Because Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day, it's when we celebrate it. But even in this 2018 Grinch movie, the Whoville people are chasing the Grinch through the city and they're singing this song. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. On thousands of screens across America, that song was playing. You can now stream it and be on millions of screens across America. Why tidings of comfort and joy? Because Jesus was born to save us. And if we go to O Come Emmanuel, again, one of the most theologically and historical songs that we have. So let's start with this. Emmanuel. All right, Emmanuel. Sounds like a very Christmassy term, I get it, but the etymology goes like this. You have the I am, which is with, the man you, which is with us. That is what is called a first person plural pronominal suffix. You don't care. Okay, right? And then L is God. And Matthew is very nice because Matthew will define it for us. God with us. Actually, directly translated, it should be more the with us God. But what happens when God is with us is that we get ransomed from death. We get restored from exile, taken out of misery. There is so much to it. Now, O Come Emmanuel is about 1,200 years old. And how it comes about, we don't even know who the actual original author was, but 7 days before Christmas Eve, monks would start to chant this thing called the O Antiphons. Antiphon simply means the anticipations. So, O Antiphons, the anticipations. And so they would start to look towards the birth of Jesus. So they start with O Sapientia, which is wisdom. O Adonai, which is the word for Lord, but it's God. All the way to day 7, which is Emmanuel. When they got back at day 7, they would look back at the first letter of the second word all through the days, and it would say Erocras, which means I will be present tomorrow. As I said, it's probably the most theologically dense of all the songs. But it's when God appears, we are given a freedom, we are given grace, we are given redemption, we are placed into a family, not by birth, but by new birth. And it happens because God is with us. Because of Jesus, Emmanuel. Without ceasing to be God, God becomes man. And if Jesus did not come, we are still in our sin, and we have these lives without purpose or mission. But with Emmanuel, God with us, we understand who God is better. Without Emmanuel, God would be this distant figure, like I said, who throws down lightning bolts from heaven. And this is the dumb thing that a lot of movies and TVs say today, that, oh, God is an old man in the sky in this robe. You ever have somebody say that to you? I just can't believe in like an old man in the sky with a big old white beard. You know what you say when someone says that? Neither do I. That's what you say. That's not who God is. Who is God? Jesus. God with us. That's who he is. That's some distant God. And because God is with us, we have a future and we have a hope. Now, I'll give you a little theology and some history in just a moment. But for any people, especially the Jewish people, to think that God would truly become flesh, it's unthinkable. We should all be picking ourselves up off the floor right now because of what Emmanuel actually means. Last year, I told you when talking about Mary, Jesus' mom, that something happened to make them believe that God had actually become flesh. I mean, Mary, virgin, who gets pregnant, she says to the angel, how could this be? Because they know how biology works. It's not that Joseph is like, Mary, you can't get pregnant if you do it standing up. You know, it's not something like that. They know how, I don't know if I should say that. Sometimes things just come out. They know how biology works. And so she says, how can this be? They know, they understand. And so you have Jesus come, they worship him. Is that something that came out of Greek thinking? Like we stole it from Greek thinking? Not at all. Because in Greek thinking, everything said the matter, the physical, it doesn't matter. Flesh means nothing. The only thing that matters is the spirit. So you have to get very, very spiritual. And they would not believe that God would become human. Even in their stories of the gods only masquerade as human. They don't become truly human. Well, what about Eastern religions? Did they steal it from there? Eastern religions believe that matter and physical, it's an illusion. It's going to pass away eventually. Well, what about the Jews? There is no way this idea of what's called the incarnation, God becoming flesh in Jesus, developed out of them, because they are the last people in the world who would believe that some human being should be worshipped as God. They wouldn't even say God's name for fear they would mess it up. Still to this day, that's still true. Tim Keller once said, this is a bolt of lightning out of the blue sky, because it is. Emmanuel, God with us. That is where every major world religion divides around Christianity. It's not all paths leading to the same place. Other world religions, they look at Christians and they say, not only are we absurd, but we are blasphemous. They believe that to speak about God in this way is not befitting of God. But as Christians, what do we say? This is the greatest miracle in the world. That's what we say. There's another missionary named Bruce Olson. He wrote a book called Brusco. You can read it if you want to, but he has this crazy story. God gets a hold of his heart as a teenager. At 19 years old, God gets like, just go. He's like, he buys a one-way ticket on a plane, foreign country. He gets sick. He gets shot with arrows, thinks he's with one tribe, but he's actually with a whole different tribe. But he ends up with this tribe called the Motolones. And after years of learning the language, making some inroads, he starts talking how Jesus walks the trail with us because they walked on a lot of trails. And he starts to tell them the gospel story, starting with the incarnation of how God took on flesh in Jesus. And he said when he told them that, they were walking on a trail and they all just sat down. They're like, because they were so astounded that something like this would happen. They're floored by the thought. We're not floored by the thought. We don't think it's some crazy miracle because we're surrounded by Christmas and hearing, oh, Jesus is God. We don't think of how amazing that actually is. But everyone else does. And we should be astounded by that. And when we sing Emmanuel, it's singing one of the greatest miracles in human history. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, mankind first rebels against God in the book of Genesis. We run from God. We twist that knife and want to do our own thing. But God promises a Savior to be born of a woman to redeem us. Now, I think that was Jesus in the garden actually making that promise. But right after the fall, right after we run away, Genesis 3:15, there is this promise of the offspring of a woman. You have an NIV or an ESV translation. It uses the word offspring. The literal Hebrew word that God uses there, though, is this word seed. Seed. And it refers to the woman with this word, the seed. Now, you're like, eh, that's cool. No. That should blow your mind, Ricky Bobby. I mean, that is just amazing. Do you understand that all throughout history, and even in the Bible, when it talks about a seed, it always refers to a man. The man deposits the seed. I'm not going to be vulgar, but deposits the seed. And it always refers to the man. But here, it's the seed of a woman. That's astounding. I'm surprised you're not picking yourself up off the floor right now. You're not. I get it. Okay, look. Jesus has no earthly father. Born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I know I don't need to worry about things, that God is sovereign in all things, but sometimes today I get a little anxious when the Oxford Dictionary puts a secondary definition for a man and a woman that starts to make no sense. And I'm not trying to stir up a base. I'm not trying to, if you have some political position, get past that and just listen to what I'm saying right now. Because you need a male and a female to make a baby. God made us male and female. It's meant to be this very beautiful thing. And if there is no male and female, again, there is no babies. And so this is why when you hear this born of a woman conceived by God, that should astound us. Because we don't understand what a man and a woman is. The incarnation doesn't make any sense. This is the thing. A seed of a woman. Wow! I'll be excited for you. So you move to this idea of a virgin. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What is happening here is God is pointing us back to this deep, rich history. Matthew says, the angel says to Joseph, behold. Behold in Greek is a very strong word. It's like, look at this. You're like, no. Hey, look at this. And so you're supposed to look at this. Behold what I am telling you. Look at this thing that is right in front of you. In the Matthew narrative, Joseph just found out Mary's pregnant. He knows it's not his. As I said, they know how biology works. He knows it's not his. And so what Joseph is going to do is divorce her quietly because he loves her. If you are betrothed, it's the same thing in that culture like being married. And if you wanted to not be betrothed, it was like getting a divorce. So he's going to divorce her quietly because he loves her. He cares about her. He doesn't want anything to happen to her. So he's going to do this. And this is why God sends this angel to explain to Joseph what is actually happening. And the angel starts with, behold, look at this. Look at what I'm telling you. This is God's kept promise. That's what all those verses surrounding the birth narratives of Jesus are about. God has come to bring peace. Paul even says in Ephesians 2, verse 17, he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Matthew 1:23 is a direct quote of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, Isaiah 7:14 was originally a prophecy given to King Ahaz of Judah 700 years before Jesus was ever born. What is happening at the time is the armies of Syria and northern Israel are about to attack and destroy the kingdom of Judah. Word comes to the prophet that God is not going to let that happen. God is going to make sure that Judah survives, well, at that time anyway. Now, Ahaz doesn't believe God because he's a dumb, evil king. He actually succeeds his father, Jotham, who was a good king. He succeeds him when he's 20 years old. Maybe he's just being what a rebellious kid does, but he does everything the opposite of what his dad did. So Ahaz is weak and idolatrous. And so when he sees the armies of Syria, northern Israel, wanting to attack, he pleads to the king of Assyria to help. You'll still hear today in the news, Syria and Assyria. Those are two different places. You have the Fertile Crescent, one's on the east, one's on the west. Geography, hopefully that helps you. But the king of Assyria complies. He will attack Damascus, and he captures a city and kills Syria's king. So Ahaz goes up to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria. And when he gets there, he says, your gods must have really helped you. And so he takes one of the pagan altars that are there. He sends plans back to his priest Uriah in Jerusalem. So when he gets home, he can sacrifice to these pagan gods. In order to make the king of Assyria think that he's a great guy, he will go and sacrifice on these altars to the false gods. He will close the entryway to God's temple itself. And then he places all these altars, not just around Jerusalem, but all the high places in Judah, so that everybody is supposed to come now and worship these foreign gods. Now, there is good news is that after Ahaz is gone, Hezekiah, his son, comes in. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He takes down all of these altars. He reopens the temple of God. Now, Ahaz is afraid in the middle of all this that God is going to destroy Judah, not save it because of the things that he had done. So Isaiah the prophet says to Ahaz the king that God is going to give him a sign. Now, Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. Because if God gives you a sign, you're obligated to do it. So he says, I don't want a sign. And then Isaiah says, well, you don't get the choice. Here's your sign. He gives him a sign. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So God is going to accomplish his purposes, no matter whether you want him to or not. Now, today, when we look at Matthew 1:23 or Isaiah 7:14, in your Bibles, it will translate that word as virgin. Virgin. But that word in Hebrew can mean two different things. It could mean a woman who has never had sex, or it could just mean a young woman of marriageable age. It could just simply mean young woman. And because of how we typically think of how God does things or not, we think, oh, that's just got to mean young woman. Of course, a young woman of marriageable age is going to get pregnant and have a baby. That's what young women do all the time. It's like saying the proof of this prophecy is that water is wet and seagulls are loud and cats will be annoying and dogs will bark. Like that. Here we go. And guess what? It happened. Someone in Ahaz's household had a baby. That's the sign. Didn't seem that impressive for 700 years. For 700 years. Now think of that. 700 years prior, God makes this prophecy. Everyone thinks it's fulfilled, and it's not even a big deal. Nobody even really probably even thought about it. How many things in the Bible do we overlook thinking it's not a big deal? And God is still doing some amazing things through it. So this prophecy is this overlooked mystery in the scriptures. Seem out of place, seem finished, and then you get to Joseph. And God says to Joseph, this is what I was talking about. It's not just a young woman, but a virgin. The other meaning of the word, a girl who has never been with a man will conceive. That's a little more impressive. That's the seed of the woman. And in that miraculous birth, I will save not just Israel, but their whole world from their sins. I will fulfill all the promises that I have made to Abraham. Merry freaking Christmas. I mean, seriously, Ahaz is thinking deliverance from this invading army, but God is promising ultimate deliverance from all of our enemies of sin and death. In this place, the angel speaks to Joseph. He now begins to understand God kept all of his promises. God will still keep all of his promises now. God is sending his peace child. You may wonder about your life. Maybe you have some crazy things happening right now in your life. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's workplace, things like that. Maybe you're looking around the state of the world with the wars and the politics and all of that. How do we know that God is still really involved? We're celebrating it. It's called Christmas. That's how we know. Because here's the sign. Behold, a virgin conceived. Past tense. And not just that, that virgin-born baby grew into a man who lived a perfect life, died on a cross, placed in the grave, and rose again. In Matthew 1:21, Joseph is told, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Do you understand that this baby is given two names? Jesus and Emmanuel. See, Jesus indicates what he does. Jesus means in Hebrew, God saves. Emmanuel is who he was, God with us. And in those two names, what you get is a picture of the glory of God. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. Theologically, we call this the hypostatic union, and you probably don't even know how to spell it. You'll never look it up, but I just told you anyway. Born of a human, Mary. So he was fully man, but also born of the seed of a woman. So he was, I don't know what's a better term, pre-pregnated. I don't know, by the Holy Spirit. So fully God. He was and is virgin born. He was born a human because he had to be our true representative on the cross. But fully God because only God is the one who is capable to save this way. The message of the entire Old Testament is salvation belongs to God. That's the message. The whole point in God's creation of us is that we would be a people who now live in relationship with him, not because God needed us, but because God deemed to love us. Jesus is born. The angel says, call him Emmanuel. God with us. When Jesus ascends after the resurrection, he sends the Holy Spirit. You know what disciples start to say? It is now not just God with us, it's God in us by the Holy Spirit. That means that God is still with us. And this is why it is a miracle. Jesus, fully human, fully God. Hopefully you're following that. Also, you understand, Joseph is Jesus' adopted father. And this is also another picture of how we then get adopted into God's family. One person I read said this, Jesus was adopted by a human father so we could be adopted by a heavenly father. And at Element, we have lots of foster families, kinship care families, adoptive families. It's one of the most beautiful things because God sends his son knowing that he was going to be adopted. We are told that Jesus can identify with us in everything we go through. And that means you were never created to serve some distant, white, bearded, robed, cloud-riding old man in the sky. You were created by a father, to love a father, to walk with him like a father and a friend. That's what this Christmas song brings. O come, because we needed it. O come, God's rescue of us, Emmanuel. God with us. All through Jesus' life, you will see this interplay of God and man coming together. He will calm a storm, but he needs to sleep. He'll walk on water, and yet he'll be hungry. He will forgive our sins by dying in our place on a cross, but he died. But he also rose from the grave. God and man. And we can only understand that because of the incarnation. Because Jesus came and was born. Behold. Behold! That's better, right? Everything God is showing us through all these songs, all these weeks, Joseph and Mary, the baby, the angels, the stars, all that, it's to show what God did and what he will do. Like Mary and Joseph, Jesus, God in the flesh, he's going to be misunderstood. He's going to be falsely accused. He will die in shame, taking the curse for our sin upon himself. He will take that cross on his bloody back. He will open up his hands. He will have nails driven through them for us so we could be saved. We are told in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can never atone and wash away our sin. What we need is a Savior that is God and man. O come, Emmanuel. It's like, don't just come into the world. Come into me. Come into you. We surrender our lives there. Make us new. And so the question that, you know, we get down to right before Christmas Eve now is, have you surrendered to Christ? Is your life surrendered to him? Have you recognized your own wandering, your bondage, your need for a Savior? Because this Christmas, we must be a people who surrender all that we are to the God who is with us. We spend so much of our life finding so many things to surrender ourselves to that are not Christ. So much time try and we sit under the weight of all of that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about glory and the weight of God's glory. And we sit under the weight of all of these things, when the thing that is meant to be most weighty is who Christ is, what he has done, God's glory, what he has said. And so today, let's be people who start to think about, what are we surrendering to? Do we see the beauty? Are we floored by the idea of God with us? Do we understand his mercy and his majesty and his grace that has been given? This is one of the reasons every week that we come to communion. I was talking to somebody this week about communion, and they said, you know, I was at a church, we did it like once a month. Element does it every week. That's kind of weird. Well, I don't think so, because Jesus says we do this in remembrance of him. And you don't have to take communion every week if you don't want to. We offer it to you as a reminder of what he has done. Communion reminds us that God is with us, that he came and he saved us. He rescued us. And this is why we break the cracker like Christ's body was broken. We dip it in the wine or the grape juice to remind us of his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. Because it's not just about the birth. It's about the life, the death, the resurrection, as God brings everything to its ultimate culmination. God has been good for all of his promises, and he is still good for all of his promises, and we trust him in that. And in communion, we realize the promise is that God will be with us, and we trust in Christ by the power of God's Spirit. God now lives in us, and we get to live that out. God with us every day. If you would like prayer, right across the way in the lounge, you can go during music, you can go after service, but we would love to be able to pray with you. Maybe you are in a place in your life right now where you feel like God is anywhere but with you. And you're like, I don't know what is happening in my life right now. I feel like I want to trust him, but everything just feels so out of control. And if you would like somebody to pray with you, we would love to pray with you. And if Marcus coughed on you, we'd love to pray for you too. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. And again, we are a church that doesn't pass an offering plate. We give because we see how faithful and how generous God has been to us. And that's what makes us a generous people. And so we want to begin to live in that, a generosity that stems from his generosity. So if you like to give, that's how you give. But I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take the questions on the back, go a little bit deeper into what we were talking about today, reflect upon what we surrender our lives to all the time, and see the goodness of a God who is with us, who is real and sure and true and has been true, who has always done what he said he is going to do. Prophecies, and 700 years later, it happens. The thing that Joseph was like, I don't know what this even means. And God just shows it to him. I mean, he's just floored by that. Let's be a people who are floored by the majesty and the goodness of God this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of what it means that you are with us, that we can trust you in that, that so often we step into so many places that our focus moves from you to ourselves. That we surrender ourselves to so many things that are not you. And so I ask that you would teach us to live in the reality of God with us. That you have never left us, you have drawn us to yourself. In grace and mercy, you continue to call. And then as we live in this season called Christmas that can bring about so many different feelings and emotions and ups and downs, that what most weighty is you, and that our foundation is you. We thank you for being with us, and I ask that that understanding would teach us to look out beyond ourselves, to the world around us, that we would offer to those around us the same mercy that we have received, the same grace that we have received. Teach us to live with our lives centered on the peace child, who you have sent, and who now we get peace with you because of what Christ has done. Teach us to live in that peace. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. So I just take a moment, maybe as we just play through this first song, and ask God honestly, before you step into Christmas in just a couple days, what are you surrendering your life to right now? As I asked a couple weeks ago, you know, what is most weighty in your life? What are the things we keep giving ourselves to that are not Christ? And then realize that He has come to love, restore, redeem, to draw us to Himself so that we now can have restored relationship, live as children of God, adopted in like Jesus was adopted by Joseph. We get adopted by God. And there is beauty and freedom in that. So ask, you know, what am I surrendering my life to right now? And then lay that aside and surrender everything to Christ. Come and take communion, sing some songs. And as we head into Christmas, remember the joy and the mystery of God with us. And if you get floored, stand back up, keep walking. And just remember the goodness of the God who has come to rescue and save us.